If the gospel of Jesus Christ was simply about behavior modification, then Jesus Christ would have never had to come and die himself. If the gospel of Jesus Christ was simply about going from bad to good, or from okay to a little bit better, or from worse to so-so, then Jesus himself wouldn't have had to come to die. He could have just lived till he was 80 and just lived and been our example. But for some reason, the Creator God chose death and resurrection to be a part of his story. Good morning. My name is Isaiah Martin, and I'm one of the members here at Harbor of Hope. And so welcome. I'm so glad you guys are here. I might be the last person that you guys hear from the pulpit in 2017. I might be the last preacher that you hear in the year 2017. And for that, I want to say to you, I am so sorry. Please forgive me. No, I'm kidding. I think we're going to have a good conversation. I think this will be really good. So I work for an organization called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And InterVarsity is a nonprofit organization that works on college campuses, that serves on college campuses, that creates spaces for Christians and non-Christian students to learn more about Jesus. And so I'm the team leader for the Merrimack Valley. And so I work in Nashua, I work in Lowell, I work in Haverhill, I work in Andover. And so I'm in my car a lot, like just weekly. I'm just always in the car, just driving back and forth to these different campuses, meeting with these different student leaders and meeting with these different students on campus. And this semester, last semester, I was in my car and I was driving and I looked in my rearview mirror and I said, huh, that's pretty dope. And I realized that as I was moving forward, I actually was looking backwards. And I wasn't looking backwards in order to put my car in reverse because I was on the highway. That'd be really dangerous if I did that. I was looking backwards in order to look forward to be able to figure out what my next steps would be. And that's what I'd love to do. That's why how I love to frame this conversation that we're having. Like, I'd love to reflect with you guys by looking through the rearview mirror. I want us to look back. I want us to look back while we're looking forward into the year 2017, or looking forward into the year 2018, in order to inform our next steps. But I can't, in 30 minutes, I can't do each and every one of your individual stories. And so I chose to do this story that could unify all of us, the story of God and the story of God's people, the story of humanity, if you will, the story of humanity. We're going to look at that story, and that hopefully that'll be like a unifier for us. In order to look back well, I thought it'd be really good to look at the book of Genesis. So Genesis is by far, I've told some of you guys this, but Genesis, right? I saw someone word it. Genesis is my favorite book in the Bible, by far. And a lot of it's because it's the beginning. I just love the beginning of a story. So much so that I actually won't go to a movie late. Like if I'm like anticipating a movie for like all year long, like for instance, like I'm actually anticipating Black Panther coming out in February. I can't wait for it to come out. I'm so excited to go and see this movie. And so I'm anticipating it all year long. If I'm 5 minutes late, I'll just catch the next one. Maybe go the next day. Because for me, the beginning parts of a story is so important. Like, I actually need the context. I need the character development. I need to know more about the people that I'm learning about. And I can't actually engage into a story if I don't know the beginning part of it. And so, I love Jesus. And so, I love the beginning of his story, which starts in Genesis. So, we're going to be looking at Genesis 3. Genesis 3 is the fall of man, the story of Adam and Eve. If you don't have a Bible, like, there's Bibles in the back. I want to invite you to go grab one and take it home with you. If you don't have one at home, or if you just want a new Bible, like those are free. Those are gifts to you. Feel free to pick that up in the middle of the sermon. Like, that's totally fine. Just go and do that. And so we're going to be looking at Genesis 3, which is the fall of man, the story of Adam and Eve. But before that, like I just told you guys all this about going from the beginning. Like, I love the beginning. And so I want to tell us the story of Genesis 1 and 2 quickly to help us really enter into the story of Genesis 3. So in the story of Genesis 1 and 2, there are four things that I gleaned from it that I think would be really helpful to get us into Genesis 3. And those four things are, one, the first thing is that God made the world and it was good. God, the God of the Bible, is the creator God, the God who created all things. Created the sky, created the waters, created land, created animals, created plants. Like, that's who he is. Like, the God of the Bible is the created God. He created all things, and it was good. That's important context for us. The second thing is God created humankind in his image. God created humankind in his image, and it was really good. And that's important, too. There's something different about humans and the rest of creation, like in the ways that we engage with God. There's something different about their relationship between humans and God and the rest of creation and God. And that goes into the third thing that I saw in Genesis 1 and 2, that God spoke to creation. God wasn't like this far-off deity that kind of like made these play toys and then walked off to something else. Like, God actually made creation, and he spoke to creation. He was intimate with creation. I mean, that's important moving forward, too. And the fourth thing, I'm going to start our DVD. So I'm going to try to do Genesis 3 through the lens of looking at our DVD. And in the DVD, like on the title page, you'll see this space where it's like you have a scene selection. And in scene selection, I love the scene selection because it always has like these dope titles that help me get acclimated to the rest of the movie. And so I wanted to break up Genesis 3 in these different scenes. And so this first scene, which comes at the end of Genesis 2, is the scene I call the guideline. Because the fourth thing that God did was that he gave humanity a few assignments, but he only gave them one rule. And that rule was attached to a promise at that time. I mean, that rule comes from Genesis 2. And it says, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will surely die." That's in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. "You must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you do, you will certainly die." And that's going to be an important thing for us to take away too. So now we can go into our next scene, which is going to be in Genesis chapter 3. This is our story, the story of Adam and Eve. Like, you've heard this, the story where Adam and Eve eat from the tree. They're tempted by the devil, the serpent. The serpent is the devil, by the way. So if I say those interchangeably, know that that's why. They're tempted by the devil, and then God comes in, and he has this conversation with them. And so in this first scene in Genesis 3, I entitled it "The Divide and Conquer." The Divide and Conquer. And so, like, in the first verse of Genesis, it's really interesting because at this point, Adam and Eve are both in the garden together. So Adam and Eve are both there, and the serpent comes and has this conversation with humanity, but instead of speaking to all of humanity, instead of speaking to Adam and Eve, he chooses only to speak to Eve. So in that respect, he actually divides Eve away from her community, which is Adam at that point. Also, he divides her away from God. And so at this point in the scripture, the only word for God that we see is Lord God. And when you look in scripture, like, you'll see like Lord God is spelled out with uppercase L-O-R-D and then God at the end of it. And the way that word is translated is actually Jehovah Elohim. Like, God gave humanity this personal name for who he was. It's like, this is who I am. But when the serpent comes to tempt humanity, he just uses the word Elohim. As if he was just saying deity. Did deity really say this to you? As opposed to, did God really say that? Did God really say this to you? It'd be as if you guys left this room and walked upstairs and went to like Panera Bread and were talking to each other or talking to somebody else. And you looked at them and said like, "Huh, that guy up on stage said this," as opposed to Isaiah said this. There's this intimacy that comes from knowing the name of someone. And at this point, the serpent, the devil, was trying to separate Eve from God and not letting him be a personal God, which is who he is. Like, he is personal. He's intimate with creation. But the serpent knew that. And so the serpent had to divide and conquer. And so now the door is open for the serpent to continue to tempt Eve. And so this goes into our next scene, which is the falling to temptation. And so Eve gets in this conversation with the serpent, and he's going back and forth, and he's telling her, like, "Hey, the reason why God said you can't have this is because you're going to be missing out on something. Girl, you need this. You need this fruit. If you get this fruit, you'll know good and evil. You'll be like God. You'll be like God. Don't you want to be like God? Come on, girl, eat this fruit." And at that point, she should have said, Nah, because I remember what God said in Genesis 2. They didn't have the scripture like this, but I remember what God said in Genesis chapter 2, 16. He said, I must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when I do, I'll surely die. So it's like, no, I'm not going to eat that fruit. But instead she says, that actually sounds kind of good. I can know a little bit more. I can be like God. I can be better than who I am. As if she wasn't already made in his image. As if she already didn't have something special. As if God didn't make her perfect. And so she falls to temptation. And not only her, but she actually gives her husband the fruit as well. And so Adam is entered into the scene. We see Adam in the scene, and he actually eats of the fruit as well. So both of them fall to this temptation. But the Creator God enters back into the story. Jehovah Elohim actually enters back into the story. I mean, he's talking, and he comes in and says, like, hey, Adam, where are you at? And Adam comes up, and then they go into this conversation, and he starts to explain the cost, which is the next scene that we're in right now, the cost. And the cost is where God gets into this explanation about, explains to them, like, hey, this is, now that you've done this, this is what's going to happen. This is what certain death looks like. This is what certain death looks like in this context. This is what certain death is going to be looking like. And so he explains the cost to them, and some of the cost that he explains to them, he says, their birthing pain, like the not there, because Adam doesn't have kids. Their birthing pains will increase. That was part of the cost. This one I thought was fascinating. Like the Lord God said that the ground would be cursed. And I thought it was fascinating because it was humanity's sin that led to their disobedience. It was humanity's sin that led to, like, it was humanity's sin, their disobedience. But God said the ground's going to be cursed too. So creation is actually affected because of our indiscretions. I thought that was so fascinating. And the man will return from dust, will return to the dust. That's the thing that we say at funerals, that we say ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Like the creation will actually, humanity will actually return back to dust. Death has entered into the picture. That was part of the cost. Death enters into the picture. But one of the beautiful things that I saw in this story, is I saw this promise. And that's the next section we're going to get into, the promise. And in verse 15, like you see this messianic promise. In verse 15 says, and I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. And what I see in that verse is this messianic promise, this promise of Jesus. And so if I were to do more schooling, this is what I would do schooling in, and this is Jesus in the Old Testament. Jesus is mentioned all throughout the Old Testament. And the reason why this is Jesus in the Old Testament is because we see later on in Scripture that her offspring is actually Jesus. Everything that Jesus comes to do on the cross, this is a prophetic word about that. And so as he's explaining the cost, saying like, hey, this is what's going to happen. You guys messed up. Certain death is in the picture. Like, this is what's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. He also tells them, like, hey, but your story isn't over. I actually have a plan for you. And he's saying this to the serpent. I think that's so funny. He's saying this to the serpent, letting them know, like, hey, like, you might have tempted them to walk away from me, but I'm actually coming back for them, so you did not win. You didn't win. This isn't over. I'm coming back for my people. And so you see this beautiful messianic promise in verse 15, but then it goes into this next chapter, this next scene, which I call the twist. The twist happens in Genesis 3, 21 through 23. Anyway, oh, dope. And so the twist happens in Genesis 21 and 23, and it says, and the Lord God made clothing from animal skin for Adam and his wife. The Lord God made the clothing of animal skin for Adam and his wife. And then it goes on to say, the Lord God said to them, and notice how I was saying Lord God and not just God, not just the uppercase God, this is what I was talking about. Look, the human beings will become like us, knowing both good and evil. What if they reach out and take from the fruit of the tree of life and eat it? Then they will live forever. And it goes on to say, so the Lord God banished them from the Garden of Eden, and he sent Adam out to cultivate the ground from which he had been made. The reason why I said this was a twist, because God lays out this cause for humanity and then also gives them this promise and saying like, hey, like I'm actually coming back for you. But then he says, get away from me. Get out of my presence. You can't be in the garden right now. You can't be here right now. And the reason why I said this, there's this twist, because in those three verses, I see hope and I also see prevention. Like prevention from them being in the garden, from them being with the Lord. Then also this hope that came in verse 20 when he actually names Eve the mother of the living. That's what Eve means, the mother of the living. And so you see this hope that's coming even in the midst of these costs being explained, even in the midst of this certain death being explained. And so I think that verse happened because God knew that in that moment their immediate sins were covered. The reason why I think their immediate sins were covered is because they had animal clothing on. And so there was this sacrifice that was made, I think, it was either a sacrifice made to cover their sins or a sacrifice made to cover their bodies. But either way, an animal had to die in order for them to be covered up. I think that's important to note as well, because, again, you see that creation is actually affected by our indiscretions. Like, it's not just like we sin and we're the only ones hurt by it, but actually there's something different about humanity, so that creation was affected by our indiscretions. And then also you see them pushing him out because I think something's still off with humanity. Like, even though their immediate sins were covered at that moment, there was still something off in humanity. I mean, that's evident in what you see moving forward in Scripture. Like, there's something off between humanity and humanity. I mean, that's evident in the story of Cain and Abel, which is the very next chapter in this book. The story of Cain and Abel is these two brothers that bring this sacrifice to the Lord, and Cain gets mad, and so Cain kills Abel. Death is still entered into the picture. So there's tension between humanity and humanity. There's tension between humanity and creation. An animal had to die because of their indiscretions. There's tension between humanity and creation. I mean, there's tension between humanity and God. God had to actually push them out of the garden because they weren't fully made whole. He actually couldn't be, so in his perfection, he actually can't be with imperfection. And so he actually has to make us new again, which is what the rest of the Bible is all about. The rest of the Bible continues the story of God's relentless pursuit of his people. The rest of the Bible talks about how God continuously wants to woo his people back to himself. From Genesis 3 on to Revelation, is all this beautiful story of God wooing his people back to himself. Like Eve, the devil will paint us this pretty picture, but he won't tell us the consequences. He made her believe by asking these questions that she wouldn't certainly die. But then the question remains, like, what does certain death look like? Because the reality is Adam and Eve continued to live on. And so obviously certain death wasn't just them keeling over in that moment. That's not what he meant. And so then the question becomes, what does certain death look like? See, the Creator God doesn't simply just want us to go from bad to good, but the Creator God actually wants us to go from death to life. Because that was what was at stake. What was at stake for disobeying God? What was at stake for not listening to God, for walking away from him, wasn't the slap on the wrist, like, oh, that was bad, I need to make you good again. But it actually was, you're dead, and I need to make you alive again. Death and resurrection is still in this story. So that's what God comes to do. He comes to do it through the person of Jesus. That's explained more in this John 3 passage. So John 3 is the story of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was this religious ruler. Nicodemus was this religious ruler who masked his life of religiosity to look like life. But he actually was living this life that was dead in religiosity. And he knew it. He knew it. And it's evident that he knew it because when it was nighttime in this story, he actually goes to Jesus and says, like, hey, there's something different about you. I'm not sure what it is, but there's something different about you, and I don't want to know what it is. And so Jesus goes into this conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. So Nicodemus asks, like, hey, like, what, 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 Yeah, so John, he goes into this verse in chapter 3. He says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. How can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter into the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. Humans can reproduce only human life, but the Holy Spirit gives life, gives birth to spiritual life. Jesus continues this ministry, and the New Testament continues this ministry, talking to people that are physically conscious, but spiritually dead. Jesus continues his ministry talking to people that are physically conscious, but spiritually dead. And he actually wants to give, and he continues to invite and wants to give you life in him. I experienced this certain death as well in my own story. The life I lived up to when I was 20 years old was despicable, some would say. Some would say it was despicable. I mean, I tried to find a picture that would capture like all of how bad it actually was. I mean, this is the picture that I found that I think can capture it all. Begins to capture it. Intoxicated UNH student rescued from swamp. And second such incident in 2 weeks. That was me. For me, like, I was all about living for me. I was all about just doing things that I wanted to do. And that came out in drinking, that came out in substance abuse, that came out in my pride, that came out in my arrogance. Like, the friends I used to have, I love them to death. But the reality is I don't hang out with most of them anymore. And I don't know why. There's a few friends that I've gotten to keep. But for the most part, like, a lot of the people that I used to hang out with that I found joy and found fun in hanging out with, I actually don't see anymore. I also remember, like, for me, like, I actually found a lot, like, one of the things that I thought was, I don't know if I thought it was fun, but I found joy in it, was going around and showing how strong I was. So going around and just fighting people. That was what I did for fun. And then I knew I had the support of my teammates, and so I knew, it was like, hey, like, even if you can beat me, you probably can't beat all of us. And that's how college sports work, but, like, we just roam in packs. For them, it was always like, oh, here Isaiah goes again. Guess we got to go do this, guys. And so they really didn't want to do it. But for me, like, I enjoyed, like, flexing how cool I was, how strong I was. But Jesus actually found me in my indiscretions. Jesus actually found me in that broken space and took me from a place of certain death to life. Because in that moment, I didn't know that was certain death, but that was certain death for me. Because for me, like, I what I found certain death to be was not caring for myself. What I found certain death to be was not caring for others. What I found certain death to be was I didn't care about creation. And what I found certain death to be was that I didn't want anything to do with my creator. That's what I found certain death to be. Like, not loving myself, not loving others, not loving creation, and not loving the creator. And I think that's when I realized that the creator God didn't just want me to go from being bad to being good, but actually wanted me to go from death to life. He actually wanted to fix me holistically. There wasn't just like this big behavior modification that he wanted to see change. Like, my life has been completely different because of who Jesus is. Because of who Jesus is, like, my whole life has been made new. Like, I've been made new. I mean, that's the story from Genesis to Revelation. That's the whole story of the gospel. The whole story of Genesis to Revelation with God wooing his people back to himself, his relentless pursuit of his people, is that he is the creator. He created us to be in relationship with him. He created us to be in relationship with others. He created us to care for creation, to tend to the earth. But we chose not to do it. We chose not to obey him. And he said, certain death is what you're going to get. And we understand that. Honestly, that makes sense to us. Because imagine I'm the inventor of that TV screen right there. Like, I invented that TV screen. And that TV screen comes to me and says, Isaiah, I want to jump into the water. If you jump into the water, you will certainly die. It's not because I don't love the TV screen. It's because that TV screen wasn't created to go into the water. And it's the same thing for us. It's like, you can do that, But if you do, you will certainly die. God is life. Jesus says, like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. God is life. And this is a story from Genesis to Revelation that God is creator. He designed us and designed the world for good. It was broken by evil, but he wasn't okay with us not being connected to him. So he actually restored it for better. And so Jesus, the person of God, came down. Jesus came down in the flesh to die for us. I mean, not just die for us, but also to be resurrected for us, to pay for our indiscretion. So now no more animals, no creation doesn't have to die for us to be able to enter into God's presence anymore. He did it himself. So now creation doesn't have to die for us to be able to enter into God's presence because he came and did it himself. And also we have this rebuilt relationship with him. He rebuilds this relationship with us. So and he was talking to this person, which was me, that was physically conscious, but spiritually dead. And he brought me to life. I mean, for me, that was where the gospel story kind of ended for like the longest part of my life. The gospel story kind of ended there, like salvation, woohoo, I'm in. It's like I got the golden ticket. I'm going to Willy Wonka's place. But that's actually not where the gospel ends. Like it actually says, like there's a reason why I think it says, go ye therefore to all nations, go ye therefore to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to do everything I've taught to you, and know that I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. Friends, this is good news, that Jesus came and died for us so that we can have this relationship with God. And it's such good news that out of love, it would be unloving to hold it to ourselves. We actually have to go and take this news to someone else. Do we really, if we believed that this was really good and we didn't share it, would we actually believe that it was good news? For instance, I love Espresso Pizza. Like, I think Espresso Pizza is the best pizza ever. Shout out to Espresso. I love Espresso Pizza, mainly because they have sweet sauce. And I tell everybody that I love Espresso Pizza, this is the pizza that you need to eat. Why? Because I think that's great news. If you hear of a burger joint, please tell me of a burger joint that I can go to, because I think that's great news. And this is better. This news about Jesus is so much better, which is why I have to go and tell somebody, which is why we're called to go and share this, because we're living in this world of folks who think that being going from bad to good is okay, but actually the Creator wants to take us from death to life, because that's what was at stake. So for the application, like, what do we do now? Like, what do we do with this message? Like, where do we go from here? And I think there are three types of people in the room. I mean, if there's more, I'm so sorry. Write it on the connection card and just tell me off in that connection card. I'm in this group. Tell me off in the connection card. But I think there's three groups. And the first group is this group of people who came down and didn't believe in Jesus. Who came down into this mill building this unsuspecting mill building, and they didn't believe in Jesus. But now after hearing the gospel in this way, it's like, maybe Jesus is real. Maybe this is something that I need to look into. And if that's you, the application for you is to find the nearest Christian that you can, and they might be sitting right next to you, to find the nearest Christian that you can, and ask them, how do I follow Jesus? Because the good news is you can actually follow him today. The good news is that there isn't this long line, this long process that you have to get through to follow Jesus. You can actually follow Jesus today. And the temptation for you might be like, well, I'm going to keep my religion to myself. I don't want to impose my religion on somebody else. But the reality is while salvation is an individual process between you and God, while salvation is this individual process between you and God, our faith walk is actually communal. While salvation is this individual process between you and God, or this individual moment between you and God, our faith walk is communal. Why? Because this faith walk is hard. I'm just gonna keep it G with you guys right now. Like for me, I'm gonna keep it real with you guys right now. As I'm walking through this life after following Jesus, it's been hard. Like things don't go the way I want to. Money sometimes gets funny. Friends don't like to hang out with me. I have to say hard things that I don't necessarily feel comfortable saying, but I have to. And so we actually need community to be with us. And so if you're in that first group where you came down and you didn't believe, but now you think you do, find a Christian and tell them, ask them what you can do to follow Jesus. The second group is that you might have came down here and you didn't believe, and you're still saying, like, actually, I still don't believe. I got some questions. We'd love to answer those. We'd love to have a conversation with you and begin to answer some of those questions. So I'll be around up front to talk to you, and also I want to invite some of the leadership to come up front and talk, like, not now. Invite some of the leadership at the end of the service to come up and talk. Talk to anyone that has questions. But if you don't feel comfortable coming up to someone and asking them questions, I want to encourage you to fill out your connection card and write your question on the connection card, and we'll get back to you. Or if you're a reader, like, Mere Christianity is a great book. Check it out. Mere Christianity is a great book. I highly recommend it. The third group might be you. I think is going to be most of us. So the third group is, I believe in Jesus. I've always believed in Jesus, or I believe in Jesus, and I actually came down here believing in Jesus. So how does this message work for me? Like, how do I look through the rear view? How do I reflect and figure out what my steps are moving forward? The invitation for you is to go tell someone. Faith comes through hearing. And the temptation for you might be, I actually don't have the tools to be able to go and tell people. And my encouragement to you is from the Samaritan woman at the well. The Samaritan woman at the well, she was this woman who was far from God, and was living this life in adultery, and everyone knew it. She had this interaction with Jesus. And then her life was actually transformed. So she runs back to her village, who she was ostracized from, who she actually wasn't supposed to be having a conversation with. She runs back to her village and says, like, hey, come see this guy who told me everything that there was, everything I had ever done. Could this possibly be the Messiah? That was her testimony. In the 35 minutes of talking, she did in 2 seconds. That was her testimony, and the Lord used that to actually bring to faith her whole village. Her whole Samaritan village, who hated Jesus, actually came to faith in that moment from that simple testimony. You have the tools. You have the tools. And so if you're in the group where you came down believing, you still believe, go tell someone. This message is worth it. This message of Jesus Christ is worth it. I want to leave us with this blessing from this verse that a lot of us know, but it's actually a verse that comes from the end of this Nicodemus story, the story about being born again, and it's John 3:16. And it's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And again, this was in the story of Nicodemus. And so this again, I just want to remind you guys that the Creator God, the Creator of all, doesn't just want you to go from being bad to good. The gospel isn't about simple behavior modification. The Creator God actually wants you to go from death to life. If you're still unsure, I want you to seek this. If you believe now, I want you to receive this. And if you've already believed, I want you to live this gift out. And as followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you guys to share this. Let's pray about this. Father God, I just want to thank you for who you are. I want to thank you for this message that we get a chance to enjoy and reflect on, and knowing that you are who you are. We get a chance to relish in that good news. We get a chance to share that good news. So Lord, I just pray that as we move forward into 2018, that this be a message that be on the tip of our tongues. This be a message that be in the front of our minds. That you came, that you created, that you came, that you died, and that you were resurrected to give us new life. Lord, we love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.